Our story started with Henry VIII wanting the Pope to grant his divorce from Catherine of Aragon, and the Pope wouldn't do it. Henry VIII said, "All right, I can deal with this. I'll just create a whole new church with the same structure as a Roman Catholic church, except for a new CEO. Instead of the Pope, it will be me." And so the Church of England, the Anglican Church, came into being. But there were those in the Church of England who felt like that this was a great chance to purify the Church of England, and those people became known as Puritans. And within that group of Puritans, there were those who thought, no, the church is too corrupt, we can't purify it, we need to separate from it, and those people became known as separatists. And within that smaller group of separatists, there were a group of believers who believed that a church should only be constituted of those who underwent believers' baptism. And those people became known as Baptists. Now, there were two men responsible, really, for the formation of the Baptists. One of them named John Smith, a Cambridge-trained Anglican minister, who came to believe that one should be baptized by one's own volition as an adult. And he led a group of these believers to move from London to Amsterdam, where they could practice their faith without persecution. And there he baptized himself, and he baptized a small group of people, and the first Baptist church was formed about 1609. But John Smith didn't stay Baptist very long. He then became a Mennonite. And some of the group became Mennonites with him, but the smaller group said, "We're not Mennonites. We're not sure what we are, but we're not Mennonites." And they were led by a man by the name of Thomas Helwys, Smith and Helwys. Helwys persuaded the church to move back to England despite the fact they would face fierce persecution. And there Thomas Helwys wrote the first book in the English language championing the principle of religious freedom. Liberty of conscience. Thomas Helwys wrote this book, The Mystery of Iniquity, and said these words: "The king is mortal. The king is not God, and thus has no power over the immortal sins of humans, over the immortal souls of humans." In fact, Helwys argued not just for religious liberty for Baptists or for Protestants or for Catholics. He argued for religious liberty for everyone, Jews, Muslims, atheists. Everyone should have liberty of conscience. And for that, he was thrown into the Tower of London, and that is where he died. From the beginning, Baptists have been a people who stood for, bled for, lived for, and died for religious freedom. And in so doing, we birthed an idea that has fed the human community. About the time Thomas Helwys was writing his book, there were a group of Americans who had become Baptist, and they, under the leadership of Roger Williams, formed the little state of Rhode Island, the first political entity in the New World that championed the cause of religious freedom. Those first Baptists who founded the first Baptist church in America were not concerned about spiritual homogeneity. No, they said anyone, everyone can come into our little state and you can believe what you want and you will face no government oppression. first political entity in the New World to suggest that. And when the United States emerged from being colonies into a new nation, they did so with the reminder that Baptists stood for religious liberty at every turn. They would rather be flogged, they'd rather be jailed than pay taxes to state churches they didn't attend. They would rather be known as dissidents rather than support the idea of state-established religion. And the United States emerged as an independent nation. Baptists were in the forefront lobbying that we create a constitution that guaranteed religious liberty. Our great contribution to American culture, American democracy, and indeed to the world is this idea of religious freedom and liberty of conscience. Baptist birthed it. Liberty of conscience and liberty of conviction. As Baptists, we believe that every single one of us as believers is a minister of Christ. Every single one of us has been endowed by Christ with the spiritual capacity to make decisions of ultimate reality for ourselves. Whether you're 9 years old and a new Christian, or 89 and an old Christian, even though I, as your pastor, can serve as a guide, you have been endowed by God with the ability to make ultimate decisions of reality for yourselves. That's why we believe in the priesthood of each believer. Liberty of conscience, liberty of conviction. And liberty, liberty of confession. One of the great Baptist thinkers, Walter Rauschenbusch, said, "What distinguishes Baptist is that we put spiritual experience in the forefront of our faith." Spiritual experience. Which means what? It means that when you join this church, nobody is going to ask you to recite a creed. It means when you join this church, no one is going to ask you to affirm a particular interpretation of a piece of scripture. When you join this church, no one is going to ask you to affirm a particular view of biblical inspiration. All we ask is, do you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? And if you answer yes to that question, you're in. We believe in liberty of confession. And so it is that your experience of God, it may be as dramatic as Saul on the road to Damascus. It may be as subtle as Elijah listening to the still small voice of God. But it's your experience. Your experience of God is authentic. And so you are a part of this fellowship when you choose to be so. When you make the decision by your own volition and will to join this fellowship, you practice liberty of confession. And then there is liberty of community. Liberty of conscience, liberty of conviction, liberty of confession, liberty of community. Which means when Thomas Helwys and John Smith formed that first little Baptist church, they didn't ask any government to approve it. When Roger Williams and fellow Baptists formed the first church, Baptist church in Rhode Island, they didn't ask anybody's permission, they just did it. Baptists have always believed that we have the freedom to form communities of faith as need arises. For many years, while I pastored in Charlotte, I was also the director of missions of a little interracial Baptist association. And one day I received a phone call from a man identifying himself from Texas. He says, "Sir, I have been given a huge grant by the Southern Baptist Convention to establish cowboy churches in the great cities of America. And I would like you to research the number of cowboys in Charlotte." And I said, "Sir, Charlotte doesn't have cowboys. We have bankers." And I hung up and laughed. Another crazy moment in a crazy day. But a couple of years later, driving out of town to visit a parishioner who's in a remote hospital, I passed a big open field and saw a dilapidated building with a big sign that said, "Cowboy Church of Charlotte." And I thought, that is the genius of Baptists. Maybe a church is not that flexible or tolerant. Maybe an association is not that flexible. But Baptists enjoy liberty of community. And whether you want to form a church for bikers or bankers or cowboys or left-handed softball pitchers, you can do it. You have that kind of freedom. Liberty of community. Liberty of conscience, of conviction, of confession, of community. All of those things are rooted in that principle that we birthed years ago, freedom of religion. And the truth is, it has been our hallmark. We celebrate this weekend the Declaration of Independence. We celebrate the formation of our nation. We celebrate our Constitution. We celebrate the Bill of Rights that spells explicitly this principle of religious freedom. And yes, most of you probably know that James Madison wrote the Bill of Rights. But what you may not know is that a Baptist preacher by the name of John Leland tutored and mentored James Madison in writing the Bill of Rights. John Leland, a friend of Madison and a champion of religious liberty, tutored and mentored Madison about the importance of establishing the idea of religious freedom and separating and keep and establishing a wall of separation between church and state. It's part of our heritage. However, I think about a comment made a few years ago by one of the most prominent Baptists in the world, former President Jimmy Carter, who said, "When people hear the word Baptist, they don't think about terms like harmony and cooperation and openness. They think of words of like animosity and argument." Carter said, "Baptists often emanate an image of division." An image of division. Now, those are tough words. But can anyone really argue that he's wrong? There has been, in recent years, a creeping creedalism that has come to limit our commitment to religious freedom, to liberty of conscience, conviction, confession, and community. A few years ago, I've only taken one sabbatical in my 40 years of pastoring, but I wanted to learn more about the contemporary church movement, so I took a sabbatical and visited contemporary churches, and one church was featuring a month theme, classic Christian doctrine and classic rock. And so I took the young pastor to lunch. I said, "Well, how did y'all get started?" He said, "Oh, we received funds from the North Carolina Baptist Convention." And inwardly, I had to laugh. Because in my position as director of missions, I had been trying to get funds from the North Carolina Baptist Convention for a small Baptist church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, named Providence, and the convention wouldn't give them money because they had a woman pastor. Now, I thought, what an irony. Providence Baptist is singing Amazing Grace on Sunday morning. This little church is singing songs by The Who. But one church was considered outside the bounds of propriety, and the other was considered orthodox. I thought, what strange litmus test we have devised to see who's a Baptist and who is not. Where is our commitment to liberty of community, confession, conviction, and conscience? Shortly thereafter, I received a call from an aspiring minister from Oklahoma. And we talked a little bit. He heard we had an open position for associate minister. He said, one of his first questions was, good buddy, how many deacons do you have? I told him. He said, well, that's fine, good buddy. Are any of those deacons women? And I said, well, our chair's name is Margaret. And there was this dead silence. Good buddy, I'll be getting back to you. But I knew he wouldn't be getting back to us because he was a victim of the creedalism that had come to define us. We as a Baptist congregation in the 21st century, we have a recognition that we are known for being querulous and contentious. And that attitude has undermined our presentation of the gospel. We have to recapture that openness of the original Baptist to liberty of conscience and conviction and confession and community. We have to be able to articulate to the world, come to our banquet table of grace and work out your salvation with fear and trembling, just like we all are. That is a theme that we as Baptists of the 21st century must claim again and articulate. We all know our nation is polarized. But as a historian, I can tell you that America has often been polarized. The man whose work we celebrate this weekend, Thomas Jefferson, who penned the Declaration of Independence, he was a polarizing figure. In fact, when he was elected president, there were many people throughout America who were sure that he was going to attack the clergy and the churches just like they did in the French Revolution. And so one minister, our good buddy John Leland, decided to do something about it. He convinced the people in his community in New England to have everyone bring their milk cows and donate milk. And their community created a 1,250-pound block of cheese. And then John Leland took this humongous block of cheese that was 4 feet wide and ferried it all the way down from New England to Washington, D.C. and presented it to President Jefferson on January 1st, 1803. Leland said to Jefferson, our community prayed over this cheese, we sang a hymn over this cheese, and we inscribed it with your words. To resist tyranny is to answer the call of God. Jefferson was so moved by this act of grace and mercy on a community that didn't really understand or appreciate him, that he wrote a letter to a sister church in Danbury, Connecticut, a little church of Baptists. And he said, understand, I believe that a person's faith is a matter between that person and their God. And it is free of all government interference. Government's role is to police actions, not opinions. And there should be a wall of separation between church and state. Now, we don't have enough farmers here to create a 1,200 block of cheese to send to people that we might not understand or appreciate, but maybe Leland is trying to teach us something. Maybe that old minister is reminding us that our role as Christians is to find ways to span the chasms between the variety of perspectives, to find ways to express grace and toleration of those opinions that we don't understand, much less appreciate. Maybe that old Baptist minister was reminding us that as Christians, we are meant to be agents of reconciliation and to build bridges between people who are estranged. Liberty of conscience, liberty of conviction, liberty of confession, liberty of community, all rooted in the idea of religious freedom. All of these distinctives have characterized Baptists throughout their first 400 years. The question is, will they characterize us in the years to come? May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, you have indeed called us to be your people. We are citizens of this nation, but first and foremost, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. May we exert our faith and implement your love in such a way that we are indeed agents of tolerance and inclusion, invitation and grace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen.